Well, I don't have an earned art degree. I have an honorary for whatever that is. I remember, y'all remember Buster Seaton? Remember that guy? Buster and I received our honorary doctorate at the same time. And we were on stage, and Brother Buster looked over at me, and he said, "You know what this is like?" I said, "What?" He said, "It's like that little curl in the pig's tail. It's cute, but it ain't good for much." Whatever. Amen. All right. I want you to open your Bible to two places tonight, and it's good to see you. And matter of fact, it's good to be able to see you. Amen. Amen. Luke 23, I'll be reading here. And then I want you to open up to the book of Matthew 27. Now, I'm just going to ask you to look at those two places. I will, when I'm in those books, I will tell you where I'm reading. And then the others I'm going to read as well. We will pick up where we left off this morning. And so I want to read with you, and then we'll have prayer with you. All right, are you found? Luke 23 and Matthew 27. Thank you, brother. I enjoyed the music. Didn't y'all enjoy that?
Yes, sir.
Well, I did anyway. Amen. And I'm a hillbilly, and I really enjoyed it. Praise God. Amen. All right, Luke 23, I'll read verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Now drop to 42 and 43. And these are in the order, the way I understood, that they were spoken from the cross. Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now listen carefully. I'm reading from John now. John chapter number 19, 26 and 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Now, Matthew 27, verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, I'm reading from John 19, 28 now. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Can I just inject this? You're talking about a God that believes in details.
Yeah.
He said, "I thirst to fulfill the scripture."
Yep.
There was one part that needed to be fulfilled before he gave up the ghost.
Yep.
And he would not finish his work until those two words were said.
Amen.
Verse number 30, John 19, 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Then back in Luke 23, verses 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Be seated, if you will. Let me have prayer with you. Then we'll study together. Father, I want to give praises to you again today that, Lord, you're the God that has eyes over the righteous and ears that are open to their prayers. And, Lord, I want to thank you tonight for being the God that cares for us, interested in us. And, Lord, the smallest things in our life are of a concern to you. And I want to thank you with all my heart for that today. Lord, I want to take this opportunity to pray for the members of this church and folks, Father, that are affiliated here, that, Lord, are suffering and going through God's sorrow. I would pray for them, Lord, that you would help them and minister to them. Father, I pray for Brother Josh, that you'd help him, Lord, in the ministry you've given him. I pray, Lord, for these other men of God that are here tonight. And, Lord, whatever it is that you've got them involved in, I want to ask you, Father, that you'd help. Then, Lord, I can't help but pray, Father, for the radio ministry here. And, Lord, the outreach that, Lord, you have through this work. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless it now. Now, Lord, bring us here to these details now, Father. And you help us and we'll honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. All right, for those of you who maybe weren't here this morning, let me just bring you just a little brief where we are. We're studying. As a matter of fact, when you get in evangelism, at least I've found it this way, I don't have the freedom to do series like I normally do as a pastor. And so you just take up where you can. But we're in my personal study, I'm studying the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And I'm studying them in the light of the theme of Calvary. And you know, a theme is like a central thought or a central project or something, and you move it all the way through whatever the presentation is. And like you've heard people say this, that the Bible has a thread of blood running all the way through it. Well, that would be a theme. That would be a theme that would run all the way through the presentation of the Word of God. Well, what is the theme of Calvary? Well, I want to just remind you, just to brief it again, now, look back in verse 34 of Luke 23, and look what Jesus said in verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, my feeling is this, and I'm not asking you necessarily to doubt what I'm thinking, but my feeling is this, that the very first thing that Jesus said from the cross of Calvary, he was introducing the theme of the cross. The theme of the cross is the forgiveness of sins. Everything that, look here, brother, I think Brother Josh maybe partly quoted the verse today when he said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Well, that was his purpose. And he came for the purpose of seeking and saving, not just so he could save them and go to hell, but so he could forgive their sins. Nobody will ever go to heaven unless their sins are forgiven. You cannot sweep sin under the rug and expect to get anywhere with God, and especially go to heaven. That sin must be dealt with. So God is dealing with sin through what he's doing here on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to just say this again. I don't think I'm going to preach any of this without saying this every time. What is sin? And this generation don't know what sin is. And you know, somebody said, why don't they? Well, I'll tell you why. My thinking is this. Why don't men understand sin, and why don't they accept their sin? Well, it looks to me like that they have rejected the Word of God to a great deal. And that nobody, as a matter of fact, very few are preaching on the commandments anymore. And I'm not saying the commandments are for me to preach so I can be saved or do so and be saved, but they tell you what sin is. I would not have known what sin is without the law of God. God uses that sin, that law, to declare unto us what sin is. Paul said, "I would not know about covetousness or lust except the Word of God said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" So the Word of God is what declares what sin is. Now listen to me carefully. Here's what God said. He said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." You better hear what God says now. Not me, but you better hear what God said. Every word in this book, you better hear. Every word in this Bible, I don't just mean we leave out the ands and the these and the ahs, but every word in this Bible, God is serious about every word in this book. Amen. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." He said, "Neighbor, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled." God is serious about this word. And when God says this, when God said the wages of sin is death, you better make sure that God meant everything he said. Amen. And so if I sin against God, God says that my the recourse of that is that I will face the judgment of God, lost without God, and enter into hell. Now, I know you all know that, but let me reemphasize this point here. Every one of us have got sin. No, the Bible said, this is what John said. He said, if a man say he have not sinned, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. Are y'all hearing that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Brother Wilson, I'm a good person. Well, then you're beyond the Bible, because the Word of God said clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are y'all hearing that now? So every sin, no matter how small, must have an account given to God. If it's a thought of foolishness, it must be given, account must be given to God. So here's what I'm trying to get across. What is the only recourse we have with sin? You cannot compensate God for it. You cannot say, but God, I bless your names. Now I'm going to do 4,000 Hail Marys. That won't get it. God, I blasphemed your name. So will you take a double tithe? Will you allow my triple tithe to take care of that? No. Nothing you can say or do will ever compensate for sin. The only way that you can deal with sin in a proper way is to be forgiven. I mean, you cannot work to do away with it. No work whatsoever. But the only recourse is there. The only solution is sin must be forgiven. You better remember that. And matter of fact, listen to me. You can't, and especially the child of God. Please hear what I'm trying to tell you. You cannot let sin reign in your mortal body. That's what Paul said. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. God demands that every sin, no matter if it's in me or in a sinner that does not go God, every single sin must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. And if I ever expect to be on the favorable side of God, it must be forgiven. So what's God doing? At the cross of Calvary, God is showing us his attitude towards sin and showing us his provision for it. So number one, in Luke 23:34, which I'm not going to rehearse, hopefully anyway, God shows us in that first saying of Jesus from the cross, it shows us his desire to forgive sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, Christ is expressing here God's desire to forgive sin. If someone comes to Christ, says there, makes a tip at it, and they don't get saved, it's not on God's part, because God is interested in forgiving sin. He wants to forgive your sin, no matter how small or no matter how gigantic. I said something about Stalin this morning. Killed 20 million people. Would God have forgiven him? Yes, because the blood of Christ from that cross of Calvary paid the debt for every man. He's a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If Solomon had fallen down before God and asked God for mercy, God would have forgiven his sin. But Brother Wells, I can't see that. Well, I know, but see, God's not looking through your eyes. He's looking through his eyes. Amen. So now, I want to show you this, and I'll be done here in maybe 4 hours. Okay, amen. So, I'm trying to encourage you a little bit, you know. So, if I tell you 4 hours, and I get done in 2.5, you'll think you got a good deal. Amen. So now then, look what Christ does. The first saying from the cross, he's showing his desire to forgive sin. All right? The second saying is found in Luke 23:42-43. Now let's go and look at it again, if you would. I'll read it, and I'll try to give you a little bit from that tonight. Now look at verse 42. Now this is the thief. I don't know what side of the cross he's on. He might be on the right, I don't know. But here's what I know. This thief now says to Jesus, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus' response is, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So is Christ going to save this thief or not? Is he going to save him? All right, so what's he doing? Here's what he did. He said in the first statement, I'm showing you my desire to forgive sins. The second statement he makes, he is giving a demonstration of forgiveness of sin. He's showing in picture form, in reality, his desire to forgive by forgiving this sinner of his sins and they've been preparing him for eternity. Now, are y'all okay with that? Good. All right, so now then, now I want you to know this now. Listen to me carefully. Those verses 42 and 43 are the sum total of the conversation between this sinner and between Christ. So if you read it carefully, you'll not find one single hint in those two verses of forgiveness. Did y'all hear that? It is not in there. You'll not see not one word that says forgiven. You'll not see even a hint that the word forgiveness is used. But we know this. We know that nobody will ever be in God's favorable presence, whether it's in paradise or heaven, without they are forgiven of their sin. Sin is the key issue here. You better hear that. Sin is the key issue. Now watch that if you would. So what we have here, though Christ did not use the word forgiven, yet we know that he is forgiven because he can never enter the presence of God in the paradise of God without being forgiven. Now, here's where we're going for a moment. All right, I want you to be sure, have your Bibles open to Luke 23 and Matthew 27. I want you to open your Bibles, those places. I'm going to make references to those. Will y'all hear me now? Will y'all follow me? Now I hope you won't be like the average Baptist. Turn your Bibles to so-and-so. I hope you won't be like that. I hope you turn. I'm reading, first of all, from Matthew 27, 44. Now, here's what we're going to do. We want to examine this thief here that is going to be saved. I want to examine him for just a moment. Now, Matthew 27, 44. Are you there? All right. So I'm not a highly educated man. So I just know what I've learned. But now notice verse 44. The thieves also, now, pardon, pause. The thieves also, are y'all hearing that? All right, so notice that word thieves is a plural word. It means there's more than one involved here, right? So we know that there are two thieves that are being crucified with Christ. Is that right? All right, so here's my question now. So the Bible calls this person that's going to get saved, calls him a thief, correct? All right, so what does that word thief mean here? Now listen to me. Here's what the word actually means. It means one who plunders or robs openly by violence. So we're not talking about here a Sunday school boy here. We're not talking about a shoplifter. We're not talking about somebody that has done a minor something here. The word indicates here that this man that's going to get saved is a plunderer. He's not just somebody that's stealing, but he plunders as he does it. But on top of that, he adds violence to what he's doing. Now, nobody really knows the crimes that he commits. But from the word used to describe him, he is a plundering robber that has violence involved in what he's doing. Are y'all hearing me now? All right, so now let's go back to Luke 23 and let's notice something else now. All right, so I know the Bible calls him, number one, a thief. All right, so Luke 23 and 32. Are you there? All right, so notice what the Bible said. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So in Luke 23, the Bible calls him not only a thief, but it calls him a malefactor. And matter of fact, that word is plural as well, which means both of them were. So what is a malefactor? It is a wrongdoer, a criminal, an evildoer. So this man that Christ is saving here is not a man that was arrested on trumped up charges. Right. You understand? He's not a man, that neighbor that just got caught shoplifting and now he's going to spend 12 years. No, that's not this guy. This guy is a violent man. This man is a plunderer. He is a evildoer according to the definition of malefactors. Are y'all listening now? Well, this is the man that Jesus Christ is going to say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You say to Brother Wells, what are you driving? Well, let me say this. If I didn't say anything else, I'd like to ask you this. How great is your sin? How big is your sin? Have you gone this far? Have you developed a character till you're like the character of this guy here? And yet the words out of Jesus' mouth said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. I would like to say tonight, I think if Christ could save this boy here, I think he wouldn't have no trouble with me and you. What do you think? Amen. All right, so now I'm going to show you something else. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 23. So I want to consider not only his personal record, but I want to consider his pressured response in Matthew 27. Now, I want you to follow with me. Don't do a regular Baptist thing, but I want you to follow me as I'm reading. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse number 39. Matthew 27 and verse number 39. Now, I may stop as I go through, but follow with me now. And the Bible says, verse 39, and they that pass by, all right, this is a general description of the crowd going by. Or, and they that pass by reviled him. In other words, this is what they're doing to Christ. Are y'all hearing me now? All right, so they're reviling him. That means that they're speaking impiously. They're blaspheming him. They're speaking evil. Here the Son of God is hanging on the cross, who just got to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as they go by, they're reviling him. They're speaking impiously. They're blaspheming him as they walk by. Look on now, verse 39. So they reviled him, and they're wagging their heads. Now, I said something about that this morning. As they walked by, they just kind of, wagged their head in, how dumb can you get? And as a signal or a sign or a gesture, neighbor, of mockery and disrespect to the Son of God. Now read on now. I've got a verse to reason this. Verse number 40. And here's what they're saying. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So they're saying here, hey, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down from there and let us see it. If you're the Son of God. Now that, if you're the Son of God, that is in a sense a denial of Jesus' deity. Amen. Amen. They're denying him being the Son of God when they say, if thou be the Son of God. Yeah. Read on with me now in verses number 41. The Bible says, likewise also. Now the chief priests get into it. And the chief priests, they're mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And so these three groups are into it. They're now mocking the Son of God. And verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. And God never saves on sight. You understand this? Hey, listen to me, man. God does not save because you see. God does not save because you, what did he tell one of the disciples? He said, because you've seen and believed, blessed are they that have not seen and will believe. See, here's what God saves by the grace of God through what? Through faith. And so they're saying, hey, look here, if you let us see something, we'll believe. Oh no, you'll never get in. You'll never know Christ. You'll never know forgiveness. You'll never know heaven if that's your attitude. Oh no. He wants you to believe him for what he is. Amen. Now watch on now, please. Look in verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Get your eyes on the book. Next verse. The thieves, plural, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Everything they did, both thieves did. Everything they said, both thieves said it. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes, sir.
Look, I want you to get the picture here. Jesus is hanging on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, expressing his desire to forgive. This guy over here and this guy over here mocks him with that crowd down there. Right. Oh, what they're saying, they pick it up and they say it. Yep. How they act, they're acting on their crosses. Right. Are y'all hearing me now? Hey, this is the man that these are the men that Christ is hanging beside. These are not Sunday school boys. Are you understanding that? These are men with foul mouths. These are men with foul hearts. These are men with foul lives. And there they are hanging on the cross of Calvary beside the Son of God. Are y'all hearing that? Are you getting the picture of what this guy's like? Are you seeing what this man is really like? Well, Brother Wells, I want Jesus to save me, but I never have been too bad of a person. Are y'all hearing me? Now, I don't mean to be ugly. You know, can't help the ugly, but I don't want to be me. You know what I'm saying? But I will tell you one thing I do not like. I do not like a testimony. Well, I want to thank the Lord for saving me, but I never was really too bad of a person. You have never seen yourself the way Christ sees you. You are still lost in your sin and on your way to eternal hell. If he ever opens your eyes and lets you see what you really are, you will feel like you are the worst creature that ever lived on top side of God's earth. If God ever shows you what you really are, amen. All right, so now let's go back to Luke now, if you would. All right, stay with me. Please don't let me take a vacation now. Or you don't take the vacation, but stay with me now. All right, we're going to Luke 23. Now then, here is what I want to look at. Are y'all hearing me well? Here's what I want to look at. I've seen how he's described. I've seen his personal record. I've seen his pressured response as he's hanging on the cross, a falling suit with all these other vile people. Now then, I want to read again Luke 23. Let's start with verse 39. Are y'all with me now? I want you to listen. Now, if some of you didn't, no, I won't say that. All right, verse 39. And one of the male factors, we reduced this thing down to one now. They've had a division in the male factors. One of the male factors which were hanged railed on him saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, notice now the other side of these thieves. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. Question. Does this sound like the same man? Does it sound like the same man? Well, if it doesn't, then the only conclusion is something has happened here. There is something that's happened in this man's life that's created him a change of mind, a change of will, and a change of action. Amen. So, what are we dealing with here, Brother Wells? Here's what I want you to see. Something happened here within this thief that's turned his heart from his wasted luxuries, his wasted life, and his wicked lips. What is it? I don't know. The scriptures does not say. The scripture does not clearly identify what caused the change in this man's thinking. But I will tell you this. Are y'all hearing me now? Romans 2:4 said this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Here he is, on the cross of Calvary. Now get the picture here. On the cross of Calvary, in the middle, bleeding and dying, and suffering untold misery. And this thief says, if you be the Son of God, come down. And evidently, they kind of said in unison. And they mocked him as the crowd mocked him. Do you know what Christ's response was? What was Christ's response to these whenever they were there blaspheming him and mocking him and wagging their head at him? What is his response? Nothing. No response. I mean, except maybe if the thief could look over and see his eyes. Maybe he might see the eyes of compassion. He might see the eyes, neighbor, of love. He might see the eyes of someone that's tender-hearted.
Amen.
Amen. Something has happened here. I don't know what happened. The Word of God doesn't say. And the best we can do is guess at it. But something happened here. He is not the same man he was in Matthew 27. He's totally a different character than what he was. So what do you call that? You call that repentance.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So if I said, Brother Wells, don't you realize we're beyond that foolish old doctrine? Well, you might be beyond some doctrine. But I tell you, you're not going to get beyond the Bible doctrine here. God's Word makes it clear that repentance is extremely important. See, look here. If I'm a, now I don't mean to be said something wrong here, but if I am a lost man and I am a whoremonger, now listen to me now, if I'm a lost man and I'm a blasphemer and I'm a whoremonger, do you not think for one moment I enjoy what I'm doing? Yes, I enjoy what I'm doing. And I will never get out of that until I reach a point where I'm sorry about what I've been doing. And that's working on the way to repentance. Amen. So what is it? It is a change of the mind. The mind has got to be changed. And the will has got to be changed. And then the conduct or the actions have got to be changed. But you say, Brother Wells, that this man didn't have a chance to show you the action. You just wait till I get done preaching. Now listen. I want you to look in verse number 40. All right, I want you to put your eye on verse number 40, Luke 23:40. All right, so let's see what it reads here. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Well, he was saying the same thing earlier. I mean, it's just been a little while that this man was talking the same as this thief here. But now then, it looks to me like he has a change of attitude toward his sin. Now then, he is rebuking this other man for his sin that he was already participating in just a little while back. So now he's saying, look, I see what Christ has done. I'm seeing him suffer. I'm seeing what he's doing. And there's something different about this man. Oh, I wish I'd never opened my mouth. I wish I'd never followed suit. I wish I'd never said, if thou be the Son of God. And by the way, fella, you ought to shut your mouth. You don't know what you're saying. He's changing his attitude about sin. And you know what? You must change your attitude about sin. If you ever get forgiveness, it must be changed. Got to be changed. You've got to have a change of mind. You've got to change your attitude that what you're doing is not just a naughty thing. It's sin against God.
Amen.
And then look at verse 40 again. He's saying, the other answerings rebuke him saying, dost thou not fear God? He's changed his mind about the sovereign God of glory. He was blaspheming him just earlier. And so he was living his life and showing he had no fear of God whatsoever in his heart. But something has happened here. I don't know what, but there's something that happened. And the fear of God is entering this man's heart. He now realizes that, hey, I am in a mess. I'm in a mess. I have not feared God. I've just done my own thing. And he said, oh my, oh my, oh my. I'm changing my mind about you, Father. You are the one that ought to be feared. You're the God that holds the breath in my hand. You're my breath in your hand. You're the God that holds my destiny in your hand. Oh, God, oh, are y'all hear me today? I'm going to give you an illustration. Come here now. Listen. This came to me just this past week. A high school not far from where I live. I know one of the school teachers that teaches there. And here's what they said. They said that they caught a young man and a young lady in the bathroom in an open affair, videoing what they were doing with the purpose of posting it on Facebook for a viral post. Am I saying that right? What if I ain't? You know what I'm talking about. So they called the police out there. They called the police. The police stopped their affair. The police got involved in it. And the girl told the officer what she was going to do. She cleared her throat and spit in the face of the officer and said, "I don't care what you do. I know what I'm going to do." You know what that is? That is a severe lack of fear of authority. I'm telling you, you better fear the God. Wait, I'll give you a Bible verse. Y'all hear me now? I'm give you a Bible verse. You better remember. "See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal, and neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." You better put that in your heart and mind. You better remember that this God is not a toy you can take out and put up as you want to. He's a God that's alive. He's a God that's on the throne. He will call us into accountability for our actions down here. Amen. So he's saying, "I changed my mind here about God. I'm going to fear." But look at verse 41. He said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed." Let me ask you, this is not true. Is this not true that almost every sinner that you ever talk with, that is, they're not saved and they're not under conviction, they will justify what they're doing? Is that true? They'll justify what they're doing. Look at him now. He's not justifying what he's doing. He's acknowledging that his sentence for sin is just. He said, "We indeed justly will receive the due reward of our deed." He's changing his mind about God's judgment on him and the sentence. Now look at verse 41, last verse. He said, "But this man had done nothing amiss." He's changing his mind about the Savior. He is saying, "This man is perfect. This man has done nothing wrong. This man has no fault. This man has no error." And he said, "He's a just man." Oh, change his mind. Then he turns to verse 40 again. And he says to the thief, and answering him, now here's my take on this. Are y'all hearing me now? Here's my take. And that is, as he speaks to this other thief, and he answers rebuking him, he is showing an interest in someone that's been like him and doesn't know the Lord. Are y'all hearing me? I've never met a genuine person that got really genuinely saved, but what they did not immediately have an interest for somebody else that's not saved.
That's right.
Is that right? That is. So here he is. He's showing interest now for the buddy that he was in sin with just previously. That makes sense?
Yes.
Now, look at verse number 42. I'll show you this. He's changing his mind about himself. Watch what it said now. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me." Are y'all hearing me? Are y'all really hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Just moments ago, he is an arrogant, pride-filled blasphemer.
Right.
Now he is a beggar.
Amen.
Now he is a beggar. He's gone from arrogancy down to begging. Can I say this? When you get born again, saved by God's grace, I don't care where you are or how it happened, I'll tell you one thing. In your heart, you have been reduced to a beggar. You're asking the God to ask something that you need. Amen. So there he is. He's changed his mind about himself. Are y'all hearing me now?
Yes, sir.
I'll make a statement. Beware lest you accept a repentance without evidences. You better beware lest you accept a repentance without works. John the Baptist wouldn't. He said, "Bring forth meat." You don't work meat for repentance. And that's not the correct quotation. But he wouldn't accept it. If you accept a salvation with a form of repentance that does not have evidence in it, It is incomplete.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. And I'm telling you, you know what Jesus said? He said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. Then by professing them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Right.
Y'all hearing?
Yes.
You better beware of accepting repentance that doesn't have genuine evidences that it's real.
Right.
And then I heard somebody say, if you want to be saved like this man was saved, you better repent like this man repented.
Amen.
Sure. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. All right, let's go on now. Now, I want you to give verse 42. I'm about done. I got another minute or two. Just stay with me now. All right, so now what I wanted to look at is this. All right, so this man has got a change of heart. This man has got personal repentance that has worked in his heart. I mean, and it's real. And you know what? I don't know what all created that, but I'm sure that the presence of the Son of God beside him surely had something to do with it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let's look in verse number 42. I want to look at his public reception. Look what it said. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Are you hearing me now?
Amen.
That Bible said this. It said, for by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And that none of yourself is a gift of God, not of works.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Listen. Now, here's what I want you to get. Let's look in verse 42. At his personal reception, he believed in Jesus as the Redeemer. Why would I say that? Look at the Bible. He said unto Jesus that in that he didn't address him as Jesus. He didn't address him as Jesus, but he knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He was Jesus. Why is that important? Why is that important that he believed in Jesus? Because Jesus is Jehovah saved. Oh, my. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. And so he is believing on Jesus as the Redeemer. When you come to Christ, did you not believe that he was your only way out? Yes, I believe he was my only way out. There's not another Savior.
Amen.
We had an East Indian years ago named Sumath. Did anybody ever meet this guy named Sumath? He's an East Indian. I sat down. He was a great man. He's with the Lord now. He was a great man. And we'd sit down to dinner. And he would pray, and big old tears would just run and drip off his face. And he said, oh, Lord, I pray for my people in India. And he said, they have so many gods. He told me, it may be different now, I don't know. He told me that the Indians believe that there is enough gods in those rivers for every human being in India to have 10 gods apiece. And yet, there is only one Savior.
That's right. Amen.
There is only one Savior. There's only one Savior that can pull us out of our sin and forgive our sins. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And here's what he's saying. He is showing his acceptance here and his faith by saying, I'm believing in Jesus as Redeemer. Notice what else the Bible said, verse 42. The Bible said, and he said to Jesus, Lord. He said, Lord. He addresses the Son of God as Lord, which means supreme authority and control. For how, I don't know what his age was, but whatever age it was, all those years to this point, he was his own controller. He was his own ruler. But he said, in a sense, I have messed it up, Lord. I've messed it up. I'm trusting you as my supreme authority and my controller over my life. Amen.
Amen.
So look at your Bible again, verse 42. Then he said, Lord, remember me. Do you know what he's saying? He is saying, I believe you are a rewarder of them that call upon you.
That's right. Amen.
He made his call to the Son of God. Did God reward him? Did he? Yes, he did. The word of God said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See, he believed on him and he called on him and the Lord rewarded him. Then the Bible, now watch this now. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's common with a kingdom? It's got to have a king.
Amen.
The family that's the ruling family are called the royal family.
Right.
So he is accepting Jesus as royalty, acknowledging he has a kingdom.
Yes, sir.
You know, I know Martin Luther, if he's living today, would probably excommunicate him.
Yep.
But I'm telling you, buddy, when he wrote that song, a mighty fortress is our God.
Amen.
Remember that?
Yeah.
He got down that last verse. See if I can remember it. And he said, no, I can't remember it all. But he said, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. Then he said, his truth endureth forever. That's not what it said. But it ended saying, his kingdom is forever.
Amen.
I wish I could remember it. You know, I can remember that, memorize that stuff, and then we get ready to say it. I can't remember it. Y'all don't do that. But anyway, I do. But the point is this. That man knew that no matter what Satan did, his commitment to God was absolutely eternal.
Amen.
On the good side.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
All right, now let me show you this, and I'm done. Now go back to verses number 23, verse 43. And here's what the Bible said. Verily I say, Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, today shall thou be with me in paradise. So now then, he has a promised reservation when he leaves out of town. All right, don't you come here? I want you to think just for a second. Jesus Christ was put on the cross in the third hour of the day. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
9:00. His life came to an end at the 9th hour. So 6 hours, he's on the cross. I don't know what all the transformation in here is, but I will tell you this. In six hours, this thief went to an evil doer with violence, a blasphemer, head wagger, a mocker, to born again, child of God.
Amen.
In 6 hours.
Yes, sir.
Why? Well, I guess all the reasons, but he got his sins forgiven.
Yes, sir.
He got his sins forgiven.
Amen.
Are your sins forgiven?
Amen.
Are your sins forgiven? Look, if we ever make it into glory, they must be forgiven.
Amen.
See, it's not me that you have offended. It's not you that I've offended. It's the God of heaven.
Right.
That I have offended by my transgressions.
Yes, sir.
Against his law.
Yes, sir.
And only he can give me forgiveness.
Yes.
For my transgressions. If you're not saved, I beg you and I plead with you to give your heart to Christ.
Yes.
I beg you to do that. I beg you. Now look here. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Hey, come here. Listen to me. Help me in it, Lord. I remember reading of a judge. And this judge was trying the case of a man that had killed his wife. And the judgment was coming down. I mean, he's getting ready to make a judgment on it. And the judge broke down and started squalling and bawling. And when all said and done, he said, I have tried my case. In years earlier, he had killed his own wife and got it covered up, went on with his life. But the sin did not go away.
Right.
The sin didn't go away. Sin has to be forgiven before it will ever go away.
That's right.
When it is forgiven, Jesus washes it from our sins
right.
In his own precious blood.
Amen.
Are your sins forgiven? That's the key issue. I'm telling you, that's the key issue.
Yep.
Are your sins forgiven? And I'm telling you, I don't mean this to be ugly or mean, but they no confessional booth you can go to and get them forgiven.
No.
There's no baptism, there's no river deep enough for you to baptize yourself enough in order to get them forgiven.
Right.
There's no river swift enough to wash them away.
Right.
But there is a flow from Calvary.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. It washed every sin away.
Yes, amen.
Eternally.
Amen.
Be sure your sins are forgiven. Be sure your sins are forgiven. But whereas he won't forgive me, oh yes he will.
Yes, he will.
Why do you think he suffered and bled and died so he could say, "Ha, you ain't done enough yet. Ha, hurt a little more."
No.
That's not Jesus.
No.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'll make it lowly in heart."
Amen.
I'll give you rest. Thing you're troubled with and you're burdened down with, he'd give you rest if you'd give it to him. He'd give you rest.
Yes, he would.
If you're not saved, get saved. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're harboring something in your heart. Let me tell you what I know. I want you to listen to me. I'm about done. Don't you listen to me. I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. I've been this a long time. God gives Christians a space to repent of their sins.
Yep.
But if they will not, God will create circumstances and it's going to come out on you and embarrass you deeply.
Yes, sir.
I've seen it more times than one where God did that.
Yes, sir.
You better keep those sins forgiven.
Amen.
You say he won't. Yes, he will. He said he would. He said if you'd confess. He said if you'll confess your sins to God, he said, I'll forgive you. And Proverbs said if you confess and forsake, you'll have mercy.
Right.
That's what he said. He wants to be a forgiver to all of us.
Amen.
Let him do that for you. Father, thank you again for letting us preach tonight and be here and share the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you taught us through this example. Our Father, this thief on the cross. And Lord, not only do you desire to forgive us, but you have demonstrated in real life how, Father God, you can forgive us like you did with this thief. Father, speak to hearts today. Help the pastor as he comes. And let the Son of God be honored and glorified. We'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen.